This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. If you were in Christ, that means you've changed sides in the middle of a great war between the forces of heaven and the forces of the devil. And that means donning a new uniform. Today, we'll see how God would have his children dress for the fight. And our Heavenly Father, as we enter now into this time of worship, we ask you to clear our minds and calm our hearts so that we might focus on you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Seventh day kicking us off, promises.
I got a suitcase full of empty promises. Don't believe a thing that this world says. It's kind of like wishing on a falling star, a temporary fix for a broken heart. Everything here just falls apart, 'cause nothing compares to the way you are. All I need is you. You're the hope in this life. I can't deny. All I need is you. I've seen it again and again. I can stand on your promises. One thing I found in all my I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises. I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises. I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises. I'm God, I need you. You're the hope in this life. I can't deny. All I
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is shaping a metaphor that compares the old pre-saved life with a believer's new redeemed life, hidden with Christ in God. When a person repents of his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus, he's changed sides in the middle of a great war. And part of that means taking off the old uniform and putting on the new one. Christians wear their righteous deeds like a cloak that shows the world who we are and to whom we belong. Verses 12 and 13 again, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Several things to note. Firstly, Paul is speaking to believers, and believers have been chosen by God. They are of the elect. You cannot understand the message of Colossians if you don't first grasp its predestinarian character. As a consequence of the fact that God chose us, brother, having been made holy and beloved by his sin-cleansing grace, we must now do something. Christian action is predicated on God's action. He always goes first. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And we did not choose him, but he chose us, John 15:16. Secondly, our new Christian uniform consists of specific attitudes and their corresponding behaviors. Notice a heart of compassion, not the mere external trappings of pseudo-compassionate virtue signaling for which our culture is famous. Kindness that seeks the good of the other, humility that takes no measure of one's own rights, gentleness, which can also be translated meekness, where great strength is carefully restrained to the need of the moment, and patience, where one modifies one's own expectations to give the other person a merciful opportunity to learn and grow. This is part and parcel of what Jesus meant when he said, "The non-believing world will know us by our love one for another," John 13:35. And yet some church members rip on one another with such aptitude you'd think they were running a false flag operation. Thirdly, our patience is to be directed foremost toward other Christians. We are to bear with one another. The word suggests enduring a certain amount of pain for our brother's sake. This is, in part, where the humility kicks in. When a Christian has done us wrong or perhaps caused us a bruise or two, we're not to lash out. "God gave me a sharp tongue and a quick wit," but it's never to be directed sardonically at fellow believers. On the contrary, if my brother's having a bad moment, I'm to suffer the sting like one tolerates a booster shot. No crying like a baby or squabbling over how unfair it all is. Just suck it up. Now, if he keeps it up and it's clear he's intending hurt, there does come a time for calm, private confrontation, Matthew 18:15, but that shouldn't be our go-to reaction. Fourthly, we are to forgive one another. When you forgive a person, you are making a promise. "I will never bring up your offense again, and I will henceforth treat you as though you had never sinned to begin with." Forgiveness doesn't mean hitting yourself in the head with a self-recriminating sledgehammer until the amnesia sets in. It means doing what God does, making a forensic declaration that the recipient of your forgiveness stands officially washed. And I know it goes without saying, brother, but since the Lord did make a point of it, when we find ourselves struggling to forgive, we should be mindful that clemency is an absolute and essential gospel doctrine, such that those who will not forgive others should not expect God to forgive them, Matthew 6:15. And this forgiveness is offered broadly and evenly among the brethren to any or all against whom you have a complaint. We've talked much about the level ground Jesus has created at the foot of the cross. And this is part of it. Whoever has offended you, whether great or small, male or female, young or old, near or far, forgive. Because we forgive the same way Jesus does. He sets the standard. When you catch yourself in prayer wanting to lambaste an enemy, take note of the last time you begged God to pour out his wrath on you. I'm guessing that would be never, right? Nor should you. Inviting the wrath of God is itself sin. While there's a time and place for imprecatory prayer, we don't aim that at a brother. But just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. As you might have guessed, the Greek word translated love here is agape. We are to put on love like an overcoat of righteousness that binds the whole outfit together. Agape is the most common and most important Greek word for love found in the New Testament, and it is the only Greek love word that is not an emotion. Agape is a mode of behavior that treats the other person lovingly, irrespective of how one feels in the moment. Often accompanied by emotion, but not an emotion itself. So we're not being commanded to put on a warm fuzzy. We're being commanded to assume a behavioral demeanor that self-sacrificially serves the need of the wrongdoer, the broken one, the offensive one. Which you'll note is the exact opposite of what we see in the culture. We've observed in previous weeks that there is no room in the kingdom of Christ for self-actualization, intersectionalism, vainglorious fixations, or the continual drone of, I'm offended. So if that's you, grow up. Put on agape love that endures the ouch of a misspoken word or a careless deed, and seeks the good of the other, just like Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 to 5. And you'll note the end product of godly love among Christians is genuine unity, not the fake sort of unity promoted at ecumenical events where anyone who vaguely affiliates with the faith is politely tolerated as the special speaker shares pensive ponderances that may or may not bear any relationship to the Bible. Not the pretend unity of those who guard every word and avoid every assertion that might trigger one snowflake or another into full meltdown, which isn't hard to do with snowflakes. No. We seek only the unity that comes from Christ and is in Christ by His Spirit as He pours out His love in us and through us. Real Christian unity is predicated on our all, every one of us, having been born from above. We're adopted members of the same family, true brethren, by the blood of Jesus. He makes us one. And that's why genuine biblical unity neither requires nor leads to uniformity. And that's why programs like Hope Radio can be aggressively faithful to the Scriptures while remaining self-consciously non-denominational. Not to overstate it, but Genesis 11 is in the Bible for a reason. When sinful men seek unity on their own terms, it always results in hellish evil. That's why Yahweh decreed that man will never accomplish his globalist dreams. He divided people by language. That resulted in differentiated cultures and nations. Because God wants the world to be divided until Jesus unites it. Lasting, true unity comes from and in Christ alone. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The perfect, inexplicable peace of Christ is what holds you, brother. It's not the sort of peace offered by other religions. Some small speck of serenity that one fishes from the ether through disciplined meditation or perhaps medication. The peace of Christ is a gift that he hands to every believer who seeks him in prayer, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. But it's a peace that we can fail to embrace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. My brother, Christians are perfectly capable of giving in to their anxieties and living in misery. Half of those who have sought me for counseling over the years would fit into that category. The point is, we don't have to, and we're not supposed to wallow in fear and depression. The peace of God stands at the ready for all born-again people. And those who are walking in repentance by God's Spirit will let His peace rule in their hearts. And it's a good thing, too. Truth is, we can't survive very long without heavenly peace. The next time you're laying in a hospital bed with a dangerous diagnosis and your emotional resources have declared insolvency, you're going to need the peace that passes all understanding. When you're before the open casket of a loved one you could never have imagined losing, at a moment where any mere mortal would be an inconsolable puddle, there you are, in agony, perhaps tearful, yet curiously calm, too. Perfect peace. And in the context of Colossians 3, it's that peace that guards and rules our hearts so that we are able to live together in love and unity, bearing with one another and forgiving anyone his offenses. Throughout the Bible, you'll see that there's an ongoing relationship between peace and joy. Isaiah 55:12 is a great example. One tends to follow the other. Both are elements of spiritual fruit, Galatians 5:22, as is pretty much everything else found in this passage, by the way, all to the glory of God. Someone who is at peace has a hard time taking himself too seriously or getting his knickers in a knot over the faults and follies of others. Where there is peace, there is joy, and when you're overflowing with joyful peace, well, let's just say you make for pleasant company. And notice Christians are called in one body. There is only one body of Christ, one church, one kingdom of heaven, one family of God. That's the main reason this broadcast is non-denominational. The issue isn't whether you wear the same brand as the church that ordained me, but whether we have the same Savior. And let's not miss the thankfulness part. You were called in one body and be thankful. Without thankfulness, you cannot know God's peace. If you don't have a grateful heart, you won't be able to muster up an ounce of humility, because to be humble, you can't be thinking about what you don't have or what the world owes you. When you're thankful, first that you're saved, and then for all that the Lord has done in you and for you, it'll take the edge right off your ego. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What is the word of Christ? It's the Bible. I've heard some rather silly speculations on this from time to time. Once, a person calling herself a prophet said the word of Christ was a mystical communication she would periodically receive from the Holy Spirit. Horse pucky. The New Testament uses word of Christ and word of God synonymously. They're interchangeable. In fact, if you have a few different translations of the Bible hanging around, try this. Take a look at Romans 10:17. In some versions it reads, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, like the New King James, for example. But in the English Standard Version, you'll find faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It's a textual variant. Older Greek manuscripts have word of Christ. Later manuscripts tend to have word of God. What difference does it make? None. They're synonyms. And you can certainly see how the logic goes. Jesus is God. He is therefore the author of Scripture, because he's the author of everything, John 1:3. Therefore, the Bible is the word of Christ, not to mention Jesus is the Word incarnate. John 1:1. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As a pastor, if I had to boil down the cause of most problems faced by our churches today, ignorance of Scripture would be very near the top of the list, right after things like unrepentance and ineffectual church discipline. How much Bible do you need? All of it. That's why Bible study is a lifelong pursuit. What parts of the Bible should you study? All of them. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need all Scripture, and you need it every day. We start by teaching little children the narrative stories: Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, Moses and the Ten Commandments, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den, and so forth. And all of these texts are precious treasures for adult readers, too. Yet there is more. For example, you can't fully understand Jonah and the whale until you see it through the lens of the New Testament and the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 12:38-40. Make Bible study a high priority every day. And then, having imbibed deeply on the Word, as the verse continues, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Three things. Firstly, it is right and proper for more knowledgeable Christians to instruct those who know less. So you need to study with those who know more than you, and you need to teach those who know less than you. One of the primary means for this instruction, you'll note, is music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Church music is not for our entertainment, but for our edification. Much of the music sung in churches today is pitifully anemic. We're to sing from the heart, meaning every scriptural syllable. And while I'm not going to spend much time delving into the distinctions between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, suffice it to say the breadth of our musical vocabulary should all be brought to bear in worship. Yes, even those styles and idioms you don't particularly enjoy. It's not about your enjoyment, remember. Focus on the content. If the words are scriptural, if the music is performing its function to help people remember the content, well then, amen. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is no room in a Christian's life for anything that is not done in the name of Jesus. Like it or not, as a child of God, an ambassador of Christ, you stamp his name on everything. And my brother, that should give you great pause. We are worship generators. We have been put here to bring maximal glory to God the Father through faith in God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And look, before you get discouraged, remember sanctification is a process, better today than yesterday, better tomorrow than today. We will be glorified when we step beyond the veil into heaven's splendor, but not before. Nevertheless, it pleases our Master greatly when we try to obey. So as we wrap up, this whole world and everything in it is intended to bring glory to the Creator. We who have been redeemed by His mercy, therefore, make it our goal to please Him as those chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and regenerated by the Spirit. We gladly put on the cloak of righteousness, the uniform of the saved, and love on one another richly, eager to forgive and restore every broken relationship in Christ. We recognize no authority but God's inerrant, all-sufficient Bible, the Word of Christ, which we consume and treasure daily insofar as God grants grace to each one. and we engage in biblical worship that flows from the Scriptures and centers on the Scriptures, honoring God while instructing one another with all wisdom in the Scriptures. And we stand unified on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, born again, each one, filled with His peace and overflowing with His love. And we do all this not to earn God's favor, but because in Christ we have God's favor, elect, holy, beloved. The world cannot and never will understand us, brother. Not really. But by the mercies of our King, as we seek to preach His gospel to each one, perhaps they will come to know Him as we have. And then we shall embrace and love and teach them as they take their place alongside us, worshiping the great I Am. Our Father, Maker of heaven and earth, we are Your people, called by Your name, bought by the blood of Your spotless Lamb. We are the elect, we are the redeemed, we are Yours. Help us to put on daily the behaviors and attitudes that most please You. And may pleasing You be our only concern, especially when the world objects. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Petra taking us out, the coloring song on Hope Radio.
Red is the color of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so. He's the perfect man, He's the Lord's own son, He's the Lamb of God, He's the only one that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.